chapter 9 again this evening. Try to finish out this passage that we began looking at this morning. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll move on to Romans chapter 10. When we move on to Romans chapter 10, we'll be looking at those lost in religion. But this evening, God's control does not negate our will. Romans chapter 9, verse 21, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also, and oh say, I will call them My people which were not My people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not My people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Esaias said before, Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and had been likened to Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone, and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." This morning we were looking at the power that the potter has over the clay and the power that God has to do with man as He sees fit. And we applied that specifically to our lives as Christians. Okay, this passage, what's being talked about is when God deals with nations and how He uses different nations and uses people. But we had a specific personal practical application this morning in our lives as Christians. If you're saved and if He's the Lord of your life, then does He not have the power to do with you as He sees fit? And if He has the power to do with you as He sees fit, why would we resist His will? Why would we resist letting Him do what He wants to do? But oftentimes we try to take things into our own hands and not allow God to do what He wants to do in our lives. It's as if we have this idea sometimes that God is against us. It's like we have this idea sometimes that we will miss out on something, that there's something in some way that if God, if we listen to Him, if He performs this in our life, what if things don't work out? But we saw this morning, He has a perfect track record. Everything works out when you leave it in God's hands. But for some reason, sometimes Christians sometimes worry and wonder and think that they need to pick it back up, which is not the case. I want to look at one more passage that we didn't look at this morning about the potter and the clay. Turn to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18 deals with this matter of specifically Israel. And the potter and the clay. Pardon me, Jeremiah 18. And 3 through 6. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. And so what the Lord is saying to Israel there, and what Paul is reminding them about, is you are God's chosen people. You are in his hands. He can do what he wants. He can bring about the work that he wants with you. But the problem was Israel, because man has free will, Israel resisted that. They resisted that and missed out on something that God was trying, that God wanted them. He wanted them to have faith. But instead they followed, as we see here in this passage, they tried to attain righteousness by keeping the law. And they missed out on faith. We look tonight in verses 22 and 23 there in Romans chapter 9 at a couple of verses that, like much of this chapter, have been twisted around. And some would claim that these verses teach that God chooses some people for salvation and others he chooses to be lost. But it says in verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Okay, when you right off the bat, if you just read it quickly, if you don't stop and think for a second, you may come to the conclusion that some come to, and that is, well, God made these vessels that were fitted unto destruction, that he did that to them. We just got through talking about a potter and clay, all right? But you have to look at the plain English. You have to look at the words that are used, and sometimes you have to look at the words that aren't used. You see, sometimes people will say something and we'll take it a certain way, but if we step back and say, now wait a minute, that's not exactly what they said. We do that in Scripture. Sometimes we'll read something and we'll say, well, that looks like this, but then we have to step back and say, now wait a minute, that's not exactly what is being said here. So the question is, who fitted whom? Common misconception takes place in the minds of finite man whenever he reads these verses, but let's slow down and read it. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known? Okay, so what's the purpose of God here in these verses? He's going to make known his wrath. He's going to let man know how terrible his wrath is. Okay? He's going to let man know who they're dealing with. And then it says, and to make his power known. What if God, as he shows man his wrath and his power and that he is in charge, what if to do that, it says here, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. What if God, to show his wrath and to show his power, put up with some things, things kind of progress and get to a certain point so that his wrath and his power would be known? Does that make God the author of sin? Absolutely not. He's not causing these people to sin. He put up with Pharaoh. Pharaoh made his decision, but God put up with him, gave him plenty of chances, let them get to the point where they were, because if Pharaoh's going to resist him, you've heard me say this, if Pharaoh's going to resist him, then God's response is basically, Okay, then I'll use you. If you're not going to bow, if you're not going to trust me, if you're not going to listen to me, I will use you in this way. We want to be used by God, but we don't want to be used by God the way Pharaoh was used by God. We want to be used by God the way that Moses was used by God. Okay? We want to be his servant. We don't want to be the poster child for the consequences of rebellion. We don't want to be the perfect example. You know, when I was in school, they would have these what we called convocations. You had convocations and pep rallies. Pep rallies were about sports. You know, big ball game coming up, get everybody excited about it. And then convocations is where they would have speakers come in. And the speakers would come in, and my kids think it's funny because I told them that whenever I was in, when their mother and I were in high school, it didn't matter what the who the person was, what their talent was, what their story was. Every single convocation in the 90s when I was in school, the basic central theme of it was don't do drugs. That's what everything, remember, say no to drugs, don't do drugs. I'm not mocking that, but it could be something that didn't have anything to do. You know, they could have a jump rope team come in, and at the very end, they would have to say, and don't do drugs. It's like, if what they did had nothing to do with not doing drugs, they would still stick it in at the end. You always had to say, don't do drugs, okay? So, they would bring in people sometimes who had been on drugs, whose lives had been ruined and almost destroyed by drugs. And they would come in and they would tell their story. And whenever they would come in, they would tell their story and it would be an example. Hey, kids, look at what happens. Look at what happens if you do this. We used to have a class. It was a 9-week course that was all about, about not doing drugs. It was called Here's Looking at You 2000. It was like this little program, and then they turned it into a 9-week class that we had in school. I personally think they taught some of them a little too much information about these drugs and what they do. Some kids, I think, were in there taking notes for the wrong reasons, but because I know how a lot of them turned out by the time we were seniors. But they would teach, you know, here, don't do these things. Here's what happens. And they would have examples. How many of you have seen the pictures? You know, here's a healthy lung. Here's a smoker's lung. Okay, look at this bad example. Pharaoh is a poster child for rebellion. He's a good example of what happens when you won't listen to God, when you won't do what God says. I don't want to be God's poster child for rebellion. I don't want to be an example. I don't want people to point and say, see what happens when you don't listen? But Pharaoh wouldn't listen. And so God made him that poster child, all right? To show my wrath, which he definitely poured out on Egypt, to show my wrath and to show my power and to show that you, Pharaoh, are not going to override my power, to show that I'm in charge here, I will use you as an example. And so when it says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That's exactly what God did. He put up with a lot of things. He put up with Pharaoh. He put up with Egypt. He put up with how they were treating God's chosen people so that he could make known his wrath and his power. Every one of us tonight would say, I'm so thankful that God is love. I'm so thankful that God is a loving God. I'm so thankful that he showed his love by providing salvation for me, but we need to also be thankful that he took the time to show us his wrath and his power, because understanding his wrath and his power helps us to understand how great his love is too. And so understanding his wrath and his power helps us to understand how great and mighty he is. Helps us to understand who we're dealing with here. Now let's look at the last part of that verse. It says, much long suffering. By the way, before we go any further, sometimes we say, I don't know how the Lord puts up with what our country's doing. And I don't either. I don't either. All I can say is, I'm so thankful he's long-suffering. I don't know. Listen. There are wicked nations here in the Bible. Wicked, wicked nations in the Bible who did wicked, terrible, awful things. But are we not right on that list? I mean, a nation who has murdered and really what they are is their religious sacrifices. Millions of unborn children murdered in this country. Year after year after year. You say, why do you call them religious sacrifices? Because this whole mindset behind this is a religion. Okay, whether you want to call it atheism, whether you want to call it liberalism, whatever you want to call it, it's a religion. It's a mindset. It's a philosophy that many of these people ascribe to. And who pays for it? These unborn children. I don't know that we could imagine a more wicked act than to murder. To murder someone before they've even entered into this world physically. And you don't think God is a long-suffering God? Do you not look at our nation and think we must just be hanging by a thread? And why doesn't he just cut the thread? Why doesn't he just let go of the thread? I don't know how we're still here. I don't know how we're still here. And not only are we murdering these children, look at all of the other types of blatant blasphemy in God's face. People are marching in the streets. They are parading their filth down Main Street in many cities in this country. God defines marriage because he created marriage. And then you have people who, you have people, the homosexuals, who shake their fist at God and then march in the street to parade their rebellion and their filth. God is a long-suffering God that we are even still here. When we look at Scripture, and we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, how different are we? When you get right down to how different are we? But I'm thankful that God is long-suffering. I'm thankful that he's the God that looked at Nineveh and said, they can't even tell their left hand from their right hand. Jonah, you get down there and tell them how to be saved. Aren't you glad that he's long-suffering? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad just in your own personal life, your own walk with him, he's long-suffering? Because I don't know about you, but I must wear the Lord out. I mean, don't you just feel like, what are you even wasting time on me for? I mean, we must just wear the Lord out. Boy, I'm so thankful that he's long-suffering. God help us to be as long-suffering as he is with us, with one another. Because we so oftentimes don't do that. We want God to be long-suffering with us. We want people to be long-suffering with us, but we're not as long-suffering with other people. You know, do unto others. Let's expand that. be as long-suffering with others as you would like them to be with you, and be as long-suffering with others as God has already been with you. But to show his wrath and to show, make his power known, God has put up with certain things. He's put up with these vessels. Now, what's it mean when it says the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Okay, I want you to look at those words. I'm just going to ask you a question real quick. Who fitted those vessels to destruction? Does it say in the scripture there, it says, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Who fitted them to destruction? Well, look at the next verse. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. You've got vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and then you have these vessels fitted for his mercy and for glory. But Scripture only says that he fitted one of those groups. Which one is it? Now, it's not election as far as salvation, but it doesn't say that he fitted those people to destruction, does it? What is the example we looked at here recently? Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? He hardened his own before God did. So the meaning here is this. Those vessels of wrath that are fitted to destruction, they fitted themselves to destruction. They made themselves that way in their rebellion to God. It's not saying when it talks about the potter and the clay, it's not saying he can make them vessels of destruction and he'll make these vessels of mercy. No, it's saying if he wants to, he will use one of these leaders, he'll use one of these nations, he'll use one of these groups of people who has acted out in rebellion, who have rejected him. He'll take them and do with them as he pleases. They fitted themselves to destruction. Okay? Pharaoh did that to himself. And when he did, God just used him for a specific purpose. But Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He made the decision before God ever hardened his heart. He fitted himself for destruction. If God did it, Pharaoh didn't have a chance, and God is not fair and just. But if Pharaoh did it, and God, as the potter, said, then I'll use you in this way, then God remains fair and just and in control, and he still retains his power. And he doesn't stop being God. But these that were fitted to destruction fitted themselves. They made themselves available. They did that to themselves. It's kind of like someone who builds himself up before he joins the army, or the army builds him up. It's like someone who's been training and working out and watching their diet, and when he gets to the army, he's already, you know, a fine specimen of a human being, and they say, boy, look, we just don't have a whole lot to do. He's in good shape. As opposed to, see, he fitted himself for that, as opposed to somebody like me joining the army. And they look at me and say, we're not even going to try. You're beyond help here. Well, it'd be like me joining. They say, well, we got to get you in shape. We got to straighten you out. We've got to make you into what we need you to be to do this job for us. Well, these vessels fitted to destruction, they did that to themselves. And then God was able to use them, but in a way that we don't want to be used. But listen, I heard a preacher say it like this one time. I agree with it. But we ought to step back and think about this for a minute. He was talking about this right here. He was talking about Pharaoh. He said something to the effect of, basically, what God did was God said, I'll get glory out of you one way or another. God is going to be glorified no matter what. One way or another, he's going to get glory out of us. But he's not going to get it out of us the same way with everybody. He can either get glory out of willing children who want to glorify him, or he'll get glory out of us in the way that he did out of Pharaoh. He is going to be glorified. Nothing's going to stop that. You are going to aid in God being glorified one way or another. It will either be as his willing servant, or it will be as an unwilling, rebellious, hardened enemy of God. Which will it be? I'd rather him get his glory out of me being willing and loving him and serving him and living for him and telling other people about him, rather than him being able to use me as an example of what happens when we rebel against him. Now look at verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. See, that's what God wants. He wants to show his mercy. That's what he's trying to bring about in our lives. That's who he's fitting. That's what he's trying to do. Use us to show his mercy. But what these verses teach us is that we harden our hearts against him, fit ourselves to destruction, then he'll use whoever he wills to show his wrath. And so what Paul is saying here to the Jews is this: listen, one way or another, God is going to make his glory, his wrath, his power, his mercy known. And he has every right to do that. What he wants is to show his mercy through people. But if we fit ourselves to where he can't do that, then he'll just show his wrath and his power through us. Wouldn't you rather just take God's word for it than to have him, you know... I was talking to a man the other day, and he was talking about, and he's a nice fella, and he was doing some work for us, and but he was talking about, he said, I kind of think, he wasn't arguing with anything I had said, he just made this comment. He said, I kind of think sometimes that you have to... You got to mess up and you got to, do some things wrong and make some mistakes so that you'll learn. And I said, I'd rather learn from somebody else than to have to go through it myself. And you know, that's what God wants for us. You know, God just wants us to listen so that we don't have to learn it by experience. He wants us to listen. He wants us to look at other examples. Why do you think all through Scripture God's reminding us of things that have happened? Why do you think he brings up Sodom, Gomorrah? He brings up Pharaoh. He brings up all of these people. Why? Because God's saying, look, they tried it. It didn't work. Learn from them. Parents will sometimes take this approach and say, they got to go out and sow their wild oats. They got to get that out of their system. Let God get it out of their system. Don't let them go out and get it out of their system. Let God get it out of your system. Let him make you new. You got to go out there. You know what happens when you sow wild oats? You always reap a bitter harvest. Every single time. Or people say, here's another one, they'll say, I've paid my dues. Yeah, and how much did it cost you to pay your dues? Look, many of us can say, I have failed in all of these ways, and I'm thankful for the Lord's forgiveness. I'm thankful for his grace, his mercy, his long-suffering. I am thankful that he didn't give up on me. I'm thankful that, but look, your preacher's one of them. Your pastor's one of them. But I still, today, would say, but I would much rather have just listened and learned it the right way, without having to go out and find out for myself. Listen, life is not, it's not a restaurant, okay? You tell people, but they just don't know how good the food is until they go and try it for themselves. Life's not a restaurant, folks. If it is, look at it in this way. Hey, I've eaten there three times. I've gotten sick all three times. And the last time put me in the hospital. Okay, I'm not going to go try it out. Learn. The Lord gives us examples through Scripture of His wrath, of His power. Let's look at these examples. Let's look at other people around and say, you know what? God doesn't change, which means if I do that, He's going to deal with me the same way. I'm going to learn and listen to God and not go down that path. Instead of fitting ourselves as a vessel of destruction that God uses, that He points to as one of those examples. Oh, it would be much better for us to take God at His word when He tells us all power is given unto me and to not require Him to prove it in our lives by our disobedience. I would rather take God's word. I would rather read of what happened to people who rebelled against Him and say, that is true, than to live a life that says, yeah, God, prove it. Prove you can still do it. I bet you won't do that to me. You won't do that to me. It'll be different with me. Wouldn't you rather look and say, you know what? Every single person that's tried it has not gotten away with it, and they've seen God dealing with them. What makes me think I would be any different? Now, when we look at these verses, what does it say? It says that He endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. That's who God's fitting, wanting to fit these vessels of mercy. He's not making sinners out of people. He's wanting to show His mercy. But He also has to show His wrath and His power, so He does that upon people who present themselves. That they present themselves. Let me ask you this question. We'll get to this as we go on in the book later on. But how are you presenting yourself to God? Are you giving God something to work with for His glory in a good way? Or are you fitting yourself to be the kind of person that God's going to be able to get glory out of you, but in a way that you're not going to enjoy? Are you fitting yourself as a person because God's going to get His glory. Is He going to get His glory out of you by using you as an example to say, hey, look, folks, what happens when you go down this road? Or are you making yourself available to God so that He can use you to show His mercy and His glory in a good way? Because He's going to be glorified either way. These vessels of wrath fitted themselves to destruction. They brought that upon themselves. They did that to themselves. And you know, even though we're talking about the nation of Israel, there's an application that can be made with you and I, and that is, how are we going to make ourselves someone that God, you know, with a stiff neck and a hardened back and a hardened heart? Or are we going to give ourselves to God and say, Lord, here, use me for some good? Well, look over at chapter 12, Romans 12. God's going to get His glory out of people no matter what. Which boat do you want to be in? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Are you going to present yourself to God as someone that God can use and bring about His work through in a good way? Or are we going to be, we're going to fit ourselves for destruction where the only way He's going to get His glory is to use us as a bad example? Or a good example of what happens when you do something bad? What's it going to be? You're not going to stop Him from getting His glory. He will be glorified. Okay? He's going to be glorified. Look at Revelation 4. I think it's 4. Pretty sure it's 4. Hope it's 4. Yes. Revelation 4. God's going to get His glory. How's He going to get it out of us? Revelation 4 and verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Christ will get the glory. And He's the only one that will get the glory. I would rather fall down at His feet and throw my crowns at His feet and willingly glorify Him, than for Him to have to get His glory out of me the way He did with Pharaoh. I would much rather humble myself so that He doesn't have to do what He did with Pharaoh. Now turn to James chapter 1. And I think I'm going to end with this. This evening, just because of just kind of how it falls. James chapter 1. Okay, again, how do we know they fitted themselves for destruction? The example of Pharaoh. He gave the example of Pharaoh in chapter 9, and then we went back and looked at how Pharaoh hardened his heart. Okay, don't take my word for it. We always want to go to the Scripture and say, look, here's an example of it happening. All right? Here's another reason that we know God didn't make Pharaoh resist Him. Resisting God is sin. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. God's not the author of sin. God makes nobody sin. It is our choice. It is our decision. Look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When Pharaoh was tempted to resist God, it was his own lust. It was his own foolish heart and his flesh and his pride. It was Pharaoh. If God forced him, fitted him to resist Him, then this passage isn't true and God's the author of sin. But if Pharaoh did it to himself, then this passage is true. And God is not the author of sin. Scripture makes it clear. No, God did not do this. That's not what's being talked about when it talks about the potter and the clay. It's not saying in this verse that He made them that way. It's saying He can use them however He wants to use them. Okay? He'll call who He wants, the nation of Israel. What about you and I? Well, God will call, He'll call us to do what He wants us to do. We're either going to submit or we're going to resist. And God will get His glory out of us one way or another. How about we let Him get it out of us as willing servants and not as an example of His wrath? Okay, I want people to see the power of God in my life. I want people to see God's love, His grace, His mercy. I want them to see His goodness. God has been long-suffering with me, and I want people to know that. I just wish I wasn't such a good example of God's long-suffering. I'd rather them see obedience. That would be better for other people, wouldn't it? We've got plenty of examples of God's long-suffering. He doesn't need any more examples. He's got enough. Let's be examples of willingness. Willing service to God and being who He wants us to be, not with a stiff neck and a hardened heart like Pharaoh. So if God's going to get glory, how will He get it out of you? Willingly? Revelation 4, at His feet, Romans 9, 23, or Romans 9, 22, like Pharaoh. I'd rather it be willingly, and I'm sure that we would all agree. Well, listen, that's in our hands. That's in our hands. Don't harden your heart towards Him. Don't resist Him. Don't be rebellious. Let Him work. Let Him do what He's wanting to do. Look, He's long-suffering, and we will never get to the... There's a story. And I have it in one of my books. Some of you may have heard it before. I wasn't planning on using it, so I don't remember. I don't remember who wrote this account. But the best I understand, it's a true story. I kind of think it was a missionary who told this story. But anyhow, he tells a story about a man measuring a well every day. And he had a certain length of string. And he told how much string, and he said, deeper still. And then the next day he would add more string to it, and he was trying to get to the bottom of the well. And he just, you know, every day, deeper still, this many feet, deeper still, this many feet, deeper still. We haven't got to the bottom. This is a deep well. And the example is given to show that that's God's love, His grace, His mercy. You can't get to the bottom of it. You can get to the bottom of an earthly well. But you're not getting to the bottom of God's grace, His love, and His mercy. I remember a story that I was told. I don't remember this happening. I guess I just wasn't there that day. But the farm that I grew up on had a well. And apparently it was a very deep, good well. Because a pipe broke or something, and the well needed to be fixed. And so what they were going to do was they were just going to let it empty out as far as they could so the water would go down, the pressure would go, and then they could fix it. Well, they waited, and the thing never would empty out. It was just such a deep, well-supplied well that it just kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on. And they were doing that because they were trying to drain it out so they could fix it and then let it fill back up. But you can't help but think, especially in dry times like this, you can't think about all that water that's wasted. I say that to say this. Why don't we take God at His word that His patience, His long-suffering, His love, His grace, His mercy, that it all endureth forever, instead of trying to prove, instead of trying to figure it out for ourselves, why don't we just, you know what, instead of dipping out bucket after bucket after bucket trying to empty the well to see, why don't we just say, you know what, that thing's never going to run out. He's long-suffering and we're thankful. We'd do a lot better not putting that long-suffering to the test. I'm thankful it's there. Absolutely. You are too. I'm sure you are. You're thankful that it's there. But you've got a fire. Maybe you have a fire extinguisher in your house and you're glad it's there, but you hope you never have to use it. I'm glad God's long-suffering is there. But I'd rather not need to use it as much as we do sometimes. Wouldn't you? How will we fit ourselves? Lord, here, you're the potter, I'm the clay. Just shape me and mold me, or harden yourself up like Pharaoh, and God will get his glory, but not in a way that we're going to enjoy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for, first of all, your word that we've learned from this evening. Thank you for these truths that we have looked at tonight, that, Lord, we have a choice here. Are we going to be someone like Pharaoh? Because you're going to use us. You're going to get the glory. Are we going to be like Pharaoh, being an opportunity for you to show your wrath? Or are we going to be obedient children that you can show your mercy, your love, your grace? And Lord, we are thankful for your long suffering, but help us, Lord, not to put it to the test so often. We're thankful that it's there when we need it, but help us. Help us not to rely on it as much. Help us to be obedient, Lord. We thank you that these attributes of yours, we can't extinguish them. They never run dry. But Lord, help us to stop trying to empty out the well. Walk with us this week, Lord, and strengthen us. And Lord, just dig at us and shape us and chip away at us and help us to be responsive and obedient and be changed and be who you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.